Today on Maranatha Radio, Pastor Ray Bentley points out we'll find comfort when we turn from our sins and turn to God.
When you turn around and you face God who is love and God who is light, the number one comforting thing is, I'm not alone anymore. Number two, this is a process. The fear that because of the things and the hurts and the wounds is a process of God removing fear and replacing it with His love.
Spreading the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Every day, if we choose to, we can add another fear to our collection. If you follow the news, listen to the small talk at work, or just speak with a neighbor, you can find something new to bring anxiety. Today, Pastor Ray says God has a better idea. Trust in Him, and His love and providence will sustain you.
Okay, Ephesians 2. Let me tell you about one of my favorite authors. His name is H.A. Ironside. He's a pastor from the early part of the last century. And I think he was even the pastor of Moody Bible Church in Chicago, Illinois for a season of time. Anyway, he tells this true story. One time when he was in Southern California, he was, he went by some carnival and there was a fortune teller. And this lady came and, she hadn't had many takers lately. And so she kind of grabbed his arm and said, sir, please, for only a few dollars, I will tell you your future. And as she had grabbed his elbow, it's kind of like, when Jesus got tugged on by the lady, hey, maybe the Lord is doing something here. So he turned around as she had grabbed his arm and he said, actually, I don't need you to tell me my future. I already know my future. And she goes, oh, really? And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I do. And in fact, I have my whole life story was written in a book before I was ever born. She goes, really? He goes, yeah. It tells me my past, tells me my present, tells me my future. I got it right here in my pocket. She goes, well, what is that? Always looking for new whatever. So he pulls out a little Gideon's New Testament. There he's got the New Testament. He opens it to Ephesians chapter 2. He says, let me tell you about my past. When she sees it's a Bible, she goes, no, thank you, sir. And he goes, oh, no, you got to hear this. You've got to hear this. So he read to her, and read along with me, about all of our collective past in verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. He said, that's my past. And she goes, oh, yes, I understand. She goes, I'm not really interested anymore. I don't need to hear anymore. Thank you very much. And so she let go of his arm. So he grabbed her arm. And he said, no. He said, listen, it also tells me my present. Listen to this. And then he read to her verses 4-6. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And she goes, oh, thank you very much. I must be going now. I can't hear anymore. And he says, no. He says, listen, let me tell you, it tells me my future. And he says, and not only that, I'm going to tell you my future, and I won't even charge you any money. So he grabbed her arm, and he read to her verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. At which moment, she broke away from him and ran and said, I got the wrong man, help! So anyway, that's a true story. Now, here is your and my collective past, verses 1 through 3. God said to Adam, the day that you eat the fruit of this tree, he gave him the whole planet, and it was perfect. It was paradise. And in this one place, God planted a garden. So I'm thinking the whole world was like, you know, the Hawaiian Islands. But then in the midst of it, like an English garden, God planted this very special garden on top of a mountain called Eden. So it was cultivated. And this is where God met with Adam and Eve every day, every evening, in the cool of the evening. And then in the midst of that very special garden, God planted one tree. And he said, now, stay away from this one tree. I don't want you to eat from this tree. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It basically was a test. In other words, you know, name all the animals. They're all yours. Be fruitful and multiply. Enjoy all that I made the earth and its beauty, nature. It's all yours, Adam and Eve. It's all yours. I give it to you. And I just want a relationship with you. And I just ask that because, you know, relationships based on trust, please don't eat from this tree. And wouldn't you know it, there they were. And from that one tree and that one simple little act of disobedience, we have presently the world that we have with us today. Now, how many of you would agree that you want to have a little talk with Adam when we get to heaven? What were you thinking? But the reality is, you know what? Yes, we were. Now we kind of inherited what happened from Adam. And by the way, sin, it says in verse 1, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. That's basically how the Bible describes someone who is not reconciled to their Creator, who wants to be reconciled with them. You're dead. You're alive physically. You're alive in your soul. But in the core of your being spiritually, there is a deadness. Your heart is dead. There's something missing. It's been described as an emptiness, a loneliness, a hole within your heart. And the result of sin is death. And from Adam until now, the one thing that nobody can argue with is that everybody dies. As someone has said, the statistics on death are really quite impressive. One out of every one person will die. And if somebody says, I don't believe that people are sinners, well, you know, just say, well, point to the local graveyard. Well, people still die. And we weren't made to die. We were made in the image of God. Why is it that there is something within us that so wants to live forever? Because we were made that way. We were designed that way. As C.S. Lewis put it, if I do not find in this world that which completely, totally satisfies me, then it becomes apparent I was designed for another world, something even greater and better. But then you look at what man does, and the fears, and the wars, and the hunger, and the violence, and you say, man, something is wrong. And we've never been smarter than we are today. We've never been intellectually, technologically, scientifically, in medicine. We're on the outer edges and frontiers. We're unraveling the genetic code. And yet still, I mean, we have the same human problems that have been around since the beginning of human history. It seems like money doesn't solve it, and you can be as smart as you can possibly be and still be a wicked, selfish individual. So it's a spiritual problem. The word sin means to miss the mark. It comes from an old English word where they would take 10 arrows, they would set a target up on a tree, and they would shoot 10 arrows at it. And for you to be successful in the game, you had to get all 10 arrows in the target. If you got 9 arrows in and the last one, you just missed by an inch. Then in the old English, they would cry out, sinner. What did it mean? You missed the mark. And that's a great description of sin, because you may have been trying to hit the mark. And that's where a lot of people think, you know, I think that I'm going to heaven because I'm basically a good person and I try to be as good as I can. Nobody's perfect, but I'm trying to be good and I'm trying to do good. But the point is that even if you get 9 out of 10, if you miss one, you're a sinner. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no problem getting to heaven. All you have to be is perfect, because everything in heaven is perfect. Anything that wasn't perfect would make it not heaven. And so our problem is we're not perfect. To be a sinner should be the most obvious, easy thing to recognize in the world. It doesn't take a genius to figure out that we're sinners. And so there is a spiritual death that comes in that. In verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. The word walked there, really, in the Greek language, means meandered. In other words, we didn't really have a goal. Everybody was walking their own path. But then he goes on and says, we walked or meandered according to the course of this world. The Greek word course there means weather vane. And you know, if you can imagine in the Midwest, a farmhouse, and up on the top, it's got the weather vane with an arrow and a little rooster made of tin or whatever. And so the farmer gets to see, looks up on the roof, and he says, oh, I can see where the wind is coming, where the storms might be coming from. And Paul said, we were meandering according to the weather vane. In other words, the currents of the world. There are currents that are like air currents, and people just get swept up along with them in the world. And they all start going this way. And it could be the wrong way, but entire generations, entire nations can be, you know, taken along with the wind, the course, along the world's path. And then Paul gives us another interesting insight. According to the prince of the power of the air. Ooh. Now he pulls back the curtains and he says, do you know why the world goes all of a sudden in a certain way and everybody seems to be swept in a certain direction? It's being influenced. Just like the wind carries the storm and carries the rain or the snow or the tornado or the hurricane or whatever it's bringing. So also there is a direction that is being given to these storms that come upon humanity. And Paul says it's the prince of the power of the air, which is a fancy way of saying Satan. Now, there are some people that might say, well, wait a second now. Okay, I kind of get the idea that there's evil in the world, but are you saying that you actually believe that there is an individual called the devil? Do people still really believe in that? Oh, yes, they do. Paul the Apostle says, oh, it's very real. God is real. Jesus is really God's Son. There really is a place called heaven. There really is another dimension beyond this world we cannot see that is an entire another world and kingdom called the kingdom of heaven. It is transpiring simultaneously around us all the time. And there really was one of God's created angels, the highest level of which are called archangels. There are only three angels' names that we have in the Bible. One we know is Gabriel, kind of the messenger angel. The other is Michael, kind of a warrior angel. And the other one is Lucifer. These archangels, which means they ruled or they kind of oversaw. And then one day, according to Ezekiel chapter 28, this being that was so beautiful and so glorious, Ezekiel describes him as, let's put it this way, if Satan himself were here and somehow we could pull back the curtains, rather than the spooky Halloween version of him, the reality is that because you have never seen yet God, you would think that you were looking at God. And that's why Paul said that he is really the most deceptive, not in all the boogeyman stuff and the, you know, monsters and you know, all of that kind of thing, but when he appears as an angel of light. Why? Because he is an angel. He's a fallen angel. His name, Lucifer, means luminous one. Now, John, in the book of Revelation, saw another angel, not Lucifer, but he saw another angel, fell on his face, and thought he had seen God. So angels must be pretty incredible, and this is one of the angels that ruled over them all. And he looked at his beauty one day, and he said, I want to be God. Look how beautiful I am. Why can't I do what I want to do? Why can't I live the way I want to live? Why can't I, you know, create? And he said, Isaiah chapter 14 talks about, he said in his heart, I will be like the Most High. I'll be God. Why not? Why can't I be God? I want to be God. I don't want a relationship with you as my creator. I want to be my own God. So he turned in rebellion. In another place in Revelation chapter 12, it says that he led one third of the stars with him, and stars there seems to be an inference about angels. So it's possible he may have led as many as a third of the angelic realm and told them all, look at how glorious, how beautiful you are, all are. You can all be gods. We can do, let's do our own worlds, and let's do our own thing, and let's follow our own way. And thus there began the first tear in the universe, even before man was created. So then man comes along, and now you have this whole spiritual scene that is going on, and there's kind of a wrestling match between Satan and his rebellion against God, who wants to be like God, and God the Father, the Creator. And here is man. And Paul says that there are thoughts and currents and trends and the weather vane of this world that actually are inspired by him. And interestingly then, you know, sometimes we have the caricature thought of what's evil and demonic and satanic, but in its real subtle and simple form, his philosophy is basically let everybody do what they want to do. I'll do what I want to do, you do what you want to do. I'll believe what I want to believe, you believe what you want to believe. I'll behave how I want to behave, you behave how you want to behave. Let's all just do what we want to do. It's fair, it's equal. And so that is kind of the philosophy that he began with the angels, and then he crept in with mankind. And the problem with that is, if you have 6 billion people who all think of themselves as gods, and everybody does what they want to do, you, not only do you have people bumping into one another, but you have basically the world that we have today. It doesn't work. There's no cohesion, there's no unity, there's no fellowship. There's just, you end up with 6 billion individuals. So Paul says, among whom, he says, you're the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. Interestingly, that's where it leads you, is just to living for the flesh. And you know, I don't have to tell you that all the advertising is about that. And I also don't have to tell you that even as Christians, we battle with the flesh. That's where Satan tempts us. Don't live from your heart, live from your flesh. And it's a struggle and it's a battle, because we like to sense things. We like to experience things. We want to feel good. And in a broken and a fallen world, there's a lot of things that make us feel bad. So we're vulnerable. We are weak. The spirit is willing, Jesus said, but the flesh is weak. So there's this tug of war going on. And now you're in relationship with God. And it's a great relief to know that you're not God. You are not the boss of the applesauce. You are not, you know, all that. God is. I don't have to be a genius. I don't have to figure everything out. I have a Father who loves me, cares for me, has a purpose, a plan, who wants a relationship with me, has made available everything that he has on my behalf. And I'm no longer alone. And that's the thing. I'll tell you where Satan's philosophy ends up. Its fruit is tremendous loneliness and stark fear. When you turn around and you face God, who is love, and God, who is light, the number one comforting thing is, I'm not alone anymore. Number two, this is a process. The fear, that because of the things and the hurts and the wounds, is a process, that sanctifying process of God removing fear and replacing it with his love. Perfect love, the Bible says, casts out all what? Fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. None of us is perfect. We're, you know, being little by little transformed into Christ's image. So guess what a big project of the Holy Spirit is in your life? Taking away, one by one by one, the fears that are in your heart, mind, and soul that weigh you down. He removes them. That's why the exhortation, the encouragement, get as close to the Lord as you can, because the fruit of getting close to the Lord is the removal of your fears and the removal of that emptiness in your heart. So, we were by nature children of wrath. Now, since it mentions wrath, the wrath of God, we don't talk a lot about that these days. I want to just take a moment and clarify a word about God's wrath. Because there's some people that would look at this, see, there it is, there, that angry God and children of wrath, and it conjures up that expression. It conjures up in our minds pictures of little children as under God's anger. That is not what Paul means. That is not what God is saying, not by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, this expression, children of wrath, is a Hebrewism. It is a generic reference to all human beings. Okay, that's the first thing. It's not directed at an individual. God is not angry at you. But God is angry at something. Let's go on. Number two, God's wrath is not like man's. And by definition, God's anger is not a bad temper. Most of the time, when we get angry, we're in a bad mood, or we fly off the handle, or something, you know, really ticks us off, and it's a momentary thing, and either we get animosity or we want revenge. That's man's anger. God's anger isn't like that. Because God, he's different than we are. So what is God's anger? If God's anger isn't like our anger, what is God's anger? Number three, I give you the definition there as best and simply as I can. It is the divine reaction to only one situation, namely evil. And evil is what robs and kills and destroys. God's anger is burning against evil in the world, injustice, war, the slaughtering of the innocent, taking advantage of the poor. There are all kinds of things that God is angry about. And it would be like being angry at, let's say somebody has cancer. Well, and you're frustrated, you love them, and you don't want them to have cancer. You love them, but you are angry at the cancer. It's justifiable. A cancer is a disease. There's nothing to love about it. And there's nothing to love about evil. Never has been, never will be. There's been plenty of it in our history, and there's plenty of it today. But thank God that Jesus came and died on the cross. He took the sting out of death for us on the cross. That's the significance of it. It's like a bee. One time there was a father and son, and they were driving in the car, and a bee came in, and the child was scared. He was allergic to bees. And so the father reached out, grabbed the bee in his hand, and kind of winced a little bit. And then he opened his hand. The bee starts buzzing around. The little boy's like, "Oh, daddy, daddy, the bee. And he goes, "Son, it's okay. Look at my hand. See that stinger? It hurts. But I'll be all right. I took the stinger of the bee. Bee can't touch you. The bee can't sting you. You don't have to be afraid of the bee anymore." That's what Jesus did to death. He took the stinger out of death. And so the worst that can happen is that we fall asleep and we awaken in the presence of the Lord.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out how the Lord has taken the sting out of our biggest fear. Because of Him, we can have eternal life. Now, to get a permanent copy of today's message, just contact us and mention the title of the study. It's Your Fortune Foretold. And we can send it to you for just $7. Again, the message title is Your Fortune Foretold. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in Ephesians on a single CD, MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you The Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com.
Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Ephesians. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.